And we're going to start in Luke. At this time in Jesus' life, in the book of Luke, he is making his way from the northern end of Israel down to Jerusalem. We're coming down to the last few months of Jesus' earthly ministry. He will be hung on a cross. He will be denied by his apostles, and he'll be betrayed by a friend. He will be crucified by the Roman guard. And the Jews will have a kangaroo court, basically an illegal trial where they will condemn him and then coerce the Romans into doing their dirty work. And he knows this is what's coming. And so he is now making his way from town to town, as he said he would, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So he's giving everyone the opportunity, as he foretold in the Old Testament, that he would come to his own, that God would raise up a prophet like unto me. That's what Moses said, of your brethren. And this is what's happening. So that's why he isn't just making a beeline to Jerusalem. He is working his way through the countryside, stopping in every village he can. And as we see in verse number 10 of Luke 13. Now let me read the even numbers and you guys read the odd numbers. That's why you need a Bible. So why don't you read out loud with me on the odds. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we ask for your glory. We ask, God, you'd rain it upon us today. Show us, Father, the truth of the scripture today. Show us how it applies to us today. Help us as your people to know you better and to love you more. But Father, also help those that don't know you to see your grace and your mercy and your love that you have for them today, that unconditional love and mercy that you show and offer as a free gift. Bless us today as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the whole chapter of chapter 13 is basically some people asking Jesus a series of questions. So in the first part of Luke 13, Jesus is asked about the justice of God. Jesus, didn't you hear about those people in Galilee that Pilate snuck in the temple and murdered them right there in front of the altar, and their blood just poured out of their abdomen and with the blood of the sacrifice? What do you think of that? Is God just? You remember me talking about that? And Jesus turned it and said, Why does God let any of us live? You know, we're all sinners. We all fall short. We all are worthy of hell. Well, it's because of his long suffering. And his patience. We talked about that. He explained how that he loves us and he wants us to have every opportunity to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. How many people would still be alive today if God killed everybody after their first sin? Huh? Or if God just killed you because he got tired of waiting for you to do right. You know, that's just not the way God works. He loves us, and his mercy endureth forever. So as we get a little farther, they ask him about the Sabbath day. So we're seeing a controversy here in verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Wait a second, How is that controversy? Well, because whenever Jesus went into a synagogue, he created controversy. Now, the word synagogue means a meeting place. A synagogue is not the temple. It's called the house of instruction. They had no pastor, they had no preacher, they had no reigning priest. They had a board of like lay elders. One of them being the chairman of the board was kind of responsible to see that who spoke and who got to read in the synagogue today. But they had no sacrifices. And the historians tell us there was roughly 250 of these meeting places in the northern section of Galilee and Perea where Jesus is making his way through. And again, his ministry is coming down to the last few months, and he is going from like every Saturday, which is the Sabbath for the Jews, that he shows up in a synagogue because he knows he needs to be where God's word is. Now, you realize in just a few months, he's going to hang on a cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. He's going to rise again. And 40 days later, he's going to ascend. And his disciples are going to take the gospel to the world. So he's trying to pour himself into these guys. But even though he needs time with them, he needs to go where the word of God is. See, the synagogue was created when the Jews were captive in Babylon. And while they were taken away as servants and slaves, they created meeting places or meeting houses. At the time of Christ, there was over 500, they say, in just the city of Jerusalem alone. But this is where you could go and hear the truth. You realize there was no paper and ink back in the time of Christ. So if you had the Word of God, it was a handwritten copy on either sheepskin or papyrus and what have you. And it was expensive, and it was large, and it was bulky. So if you lived in a village that had a copy, you were blessed. And of all the villages in Galilee and Perea, only about 250 of them had a meeting place where you could hear the gospel. And Jesus, every Saturday, that was what he did. He was a Jew. That's why he worshiped on the Sabbath, because God said that the Jews were supposed to do this for all their generations as a sign that they were God's people. The Gentiles are not. And that's why there's a whole series I can show you on why we don't worship on Saturday. Nothing wrong with having Saturday service. It's just not a command. So Jesus always knew that if he showed up at a synagogue, there would be gathered a group of Jewish people, and they would have access to the Word of God, and he would be able to preach the kingdom. He would be able to talk about how he was the Messiah, and they needed to recognize, I'm the one that was promised Eve in the garden. I'm the one that was promised to Abraham as of his seed where the entire world would be blessed. I'm the one that Moses said would be the prophet that God would raise up from among his brethren. And I'm the one that David said would not see corruption in the grave but would rise again. I'm the one they talked about in Psalm 24 how I would ascend into heaven and come through the gates and they would all shout for glory. I'm the one. That's what he's doing everywhere he goes. And he always, always, always created controversy. You see, what the Jews had done, they had taken the first five books of the Bible, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the law. We refer to it generally as the law, as a body of work. And they had added hundreds and hundreds of burdensome, minute rules. Now, you say, why do you always bring this up? Because Jesus is always facing this stuff everywhere he goes. In every story, he is butting heads with the local religious leaders. Why? Because here's the law, and then on top of it, they created hundreds, layers and layers of man-made religious rules. Jesus never violated Scripture. Not one time did he ever violate the law of Moses. But he dead sure came against these rules that they created so they could seem self-righteous. Of all the world's evils, of all world's sins, the greatest sins is false teaching. Because what you're doing is the false teachers are creating a system of self-righteousness where you think you're okay and God ought to accept you just on your terms rather than his. And Jesus is like, you're corrupting the Old Testament. You're corrupting God's law. You're adding to it, which in Revelation, God said he would add the plagues unto you if you add to the word of God or take away from it. So they're adding all these traditions. And that's why they finally killed him in the end, by the way, that he broke the Sabbath, you know. Now, what we read today is the last recorded instance of him being in a synagogue before he gets to Jerusalem. And the reason this becomes a big deal is because there's only, if you've ever taken a comparative religion class, you can boil down every world religion into one of two categories. There's only two kinds of religion. There's the ones that is based on works and the ones that are based on grace. There's only one in the grace category, and that's Bible Christianity. Everything else, it's about doing something. You can put all the world's religions under the word do, and only Bible Christianity falls under done. God has already done everything necessary for you to be forgiven of your sins, to have a relationship with him, to have a home in heaven. It's a gift. It's free. God's offering it to everybody, you see. And so the Jews had taken that truth in the Old Testament and added all this self-righteous garbage on top of it and were withholding the truth from the common people. Focusing on rituals, rites, ceremonies, repeated prayers. And so only Bible Christianity is based on divine achievement, not human achievement. I want you to think about that for a second. All the other isms in this world, and there's a list of them out there, deal with you doing things to earn God's favor. Only Bible Christianity says you already have it. I'm offering it to you as a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. I'm offering it freely. I'm able to do this because my son died on a cross, shed his blood, and paid the penalty. And now I can freely forgive anyone who believes. That's why. That's Bible Christianity. So the Jews were constantly butting heads with him. And like I said, he's heading to Jerusalem in Luke chapter number 4 and verse 43. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities. And he did, and he has made his way through Galilee. So there's obviously going to be conflict. Now, there are errors in churches. Why? Because Satan, it says in the book of Corinthians, Satan passes himself off as an angel of light, and his ministers pass themselves off as ministers of light. In the book of Jude, if you'll read it, it's one chapter long, he says corrupt men have come in following their own fleshly desires and lusts and have corrupted the truth, even denying the Lord that saved. And he plants seeds of error. And why do people believe it? Have you ever asked yourself that? I remember the Jim Jones thing where they all went to Ghana or South America and they all drank the poison Kool-Aid. That's before a lot of your time. Well, how did they do that? They didn't know the book. See, this Bible will mess up your preconceived theological ideas. So don't take what I have to say. Read it for yourselves, my brothers and sisters. Read it. So Jesus would come in. And he would teach the truth, and that would create conflicts. Now, 31 times in the book of Luke, he's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is salvation in the heart of the believer. Because why? Because a kingdom is a place where a king rules. Where does God rule today? Well, he's in heaven, true, but where else? Right here. The heart of a Christian. Because it's not yet time for Jesus to come and set up the Jerusalem kingdom with the new temple. That's coming later. So in Luke 4, they got so mad at him when he went home and preached in his synagogue, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Do you remember that? In Luke 6, they were so filled with rage, they sat down and started to plot his demise. In Luke 11, they were so hostile, they were coming and preaching the party line. He's from the devil. Don't listen to him. In every crowd, wherever he went, there were people disrupting. You see that today? You do. They're called, what do they call them? Counter demonstrations or whatever. They did it in the time of Christ. This is not new. Verse number 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. All right, so you got a lady in there that's coming to church. She's come to the synagogue to hear the word of God. Number two, she has a spirit of infirmity. Jesus says in verse number 16 that this is Satan. This is one of his demons that is oppressing her and causing this physical ailment. So I'm not getting in. This isn't hocus pocus. This is from the words of Jesus Christ himself, who said this woman is being afflicted by the oppression of the demonic. It's Bible. All right? It's Bible. It's not ancient aliens on the History Channel. It's not, you know, it's not voodoo or whatever. It's the Bible says you have an enemy. You know that, right? Yeah. That when Satan rebelled against God, he convinced one-third of the angelic realm to go with him. You find that in the book of the Revelation. And he has an army, and they're regulated by rank and type of angel. And he has them from the highest to the lowest. But what I find interesting is, as the human population on earth has grown, his number of angels have stayed static. So at the time of Christ, they had about 500 million people on the planet. Well, now we're what, 7+? His influence no longer is at the grassroots anymore. It's higher up in influence in governments and things of that nature, but he's still there. So at the time of Christ, believe it or not, a demon came to church with a lady. Is that what that says, or am I making this up? She is bound by a spirit of infirmity. I think I preached to two congregations, and I don't mean 8:30 and 11:15. I mean, I preached to the human beings that show up and to the angels and demons that follow them in. They're here. You can't see them, but they're here. Look, if the Bible says angels exist, is it true or not? See, if you can't accept what the Bible says in the areas of demons and angels and the devil, then why do you even bother? Then none of it's true. So this woman has been coming to the synagogue for 18 years, afflicted by this demonic oppression. I don't believe every malady or human illness is inflicted by a demon, but this one was. And we saw several others in the New Testament where Jesus cast out the demon and they could hear and they could speak, and other physical maladies were caused by them. There's no clinical pathology here. There's no particular description of what was wrong with her. I mean, I don't know why Satan chose her. I don't know how she opened up her life to that demon. I don't know why the demon picked on her, nor do I understand what the devil's plan was. But I do know this, that if you take a whiteboard and you put a dot in the middle and you write the word you or me, it's you. That represents you. Then you put a circle around it and write God. And anything God lets in to you, he let in for a reason. You think God has misplaced you in Northern Virginia? He doesn't know where you are. Your mail hasn't caught up with you. Your family hasn't caught up with you. And so God must not have caught up with you when you moved. Is that what you think? Well, then why am I going through this? Well, do you remember when Jesus showed up and met the man that was born blind? And his apostles asked that age-old question. Remember what Jewish theology was? If you're going through a tragedy, you must be a bad person. There must be sin in your life. That's what I heard a lot of that back in the 90s on televangelists. You know, if you'll do right and smell right, walk right, and every other kind of right, well, then God will bless your life. Really? How come the apostle Paul couldn't heal himself? You ever think of that? Man had a thorn in the flesh, made him hideous to look at. Why did God allow it? Because God had a reason. So Jesus said to his apostles, neither his parents' sin or his sin caused him to be born blind, but for the glory of God, because God knew I'd show up here at this moment and this time, and I would show the glory of God. Why did this woman have to be bent low for 18 years? I'm talking about her. She is bound. She cannot stand up straight. That means she can't work. That means she can't marry. That means, and she could never go to the temple because cripples are not allowed in the temple. That's Old Testament law. So she couldn't work, she couldn't wed, she couldn't worship. But you know what I find interesting? For 18 years, she shows up every Saturday at the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? I had a lady in my church in Arkansas, Miss Sherry. Miss Sherry Stanfield. Miss Sherry had a degenerative muscle degree to where she had a disease, thank you, that she had to wear a cervical collar and walk with a walker because her head, she couldn't hold her head up. And she come in the church one day and go, "How you doing, Miss Sherry?" She goes, "My heart's here, preacher, but my body's taking time to catch up." That's what she'd say. The night she died, she went into her bedroom. She laid out her dress for Sunday. She laid out her Bible with her tithe check in it, drew a bath, and somewhere while she was getting ready, she went home to be with the Lord. But her heart was to be in church the next day. She was going to have to, it's painful for her to walk, painful for her to come in. But she didn't miss. This woman, oppressed and beat up by one of Satan's imps, bent over, couldn't work, couldn't get married, couldn't worship. She wasn't going to let that keep her from the synagogue. Now, let me ask you a question. What keeps you from God's word? This was her only chance to hear the word, was to get up and shuffle her way from her little house to the synagogue. That's the only way she was going to hear the word of God. This only way her and God could converse was to get down there. And I'm sure she was sitting back in the shadows. What keeps you from church? What do you allow to keep you from the word and in prayer? This girl wasn't going to let her infirmities. And as I said, Satan, the demon had come with her. Now you think I'm crazy, but why is it that the minute I start preaching the gospel and giving people an opportunity to be saved, somebody gets up and walks out? That's when the baby starts to squirm. That's when the child starts making noise in the pew. I can be preaching all day and just slinging snot and breathing fire and having a moment, and then your phone dings the minute I start talking about you being a sinner and needing Christ. The minute we start the invitation and God's been dealing with you and people walk out the back instead of come down front and deal with God. Why do you think that happens? Are you saying I'm controlled by Satan? No, but you allow something to distract you. And do you think that distraction came from God? Okay, so by process of elimination, where did it come from? See, you're in a battle. Just because you can't see your foe does not mean you're not in a battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And the fact that you don't want to pay attention, the fact that your mind wanders, is not because God did it to you. It's because the devil wants you distracted. The devil doesn't want you to hear. He doesn't want this. You're dangerous to him if you were ever to truly grasp the concept that you're God's born-again child, blood-bought, with all the authority the Word of God puts on us to do damage to his kingdom. So, for 18 years, she was faithful to church. For 18 years, she obeyed God. For 18 years, she was being beat on by a demon. And it says she couldn't lift herself up. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, look at that, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. This is unsolicited healing. She didn't show up that day to find Jesus because she didn't know Jesus was going to be there. She just shows up to the Word of God because that's what you're supposed to do because you love God and she wants to hear from God. She didn't know. Now look, when Jesus would feed the 5,000 and feed people, people would walk for miles knowing, hey, it's Jesus, let's go. When they brought the paralytic on a cot, they knew he was in town, they brought him. This woman just showed up for church and didn't know that Jesus was there. See, the sermon you needed was the sermon you missed because Jesus showed up and you didn't. Thomas missed church on Sunday night, the night of the resurrection, and Jesus showed up with a blessing for them, and he wasn't there, and he missed it. Now, I love you, but it's just the truth. She didn't come there looking. She just wanted to hear from God. So Jesus initiated it. He doesn't say she came to be healed. Now, it's interesting. He says, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Satan was in charge. And Jesus wanted to expose him. Jesus wanted to defeat him. Jesus wanted to loose her from him. And without confronting the demon directly or calling it by name or even referring to it as an it, he just went, you're loosed, lady. Sister, you're loosed. See, he has all authority over this realm and the spiritual realm. And he just, you're loosed. We need to pray that God will loose people from the devil's hold. We live in Northern Virginia, all right? We live outside of Washington, D.C. You see the evil that comes from the town across the river. And it permeates our communities. And it's evil. It's wicked. Why is it evil? Because it's against God's word. Who Jesus declared this to be the truth. He said, thy word, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So anything that, look, two things cannot be different and both be true. Remember, we all went to high school science, didn't we? But some of us were actually taught there is an absolute standard of this is true. This is what truth is. And anything that violates, it's not true. So when he says that, when somebody says something that's against the Bible, it didn't come from God. It came from, well, by process of elimination, it came from the devil. We see this evil. And the question is, we who have the Word of God in front of us, the Holy Spirit inside us, and the blood of Christ covering us, have the ability to pray that God would loose people from that. Where do you think little boys and girls get these crazy ideas? Where do they get it from? Do you think God gave them those ideas, that they're not what He made them to be? Where do they get that from? Why? Because it makes a mockery of God. You're made in the image of God. How many of you ever got a yearbook at high school? Anybody get a yearbook? Did you pass it around and let people write notes in it? Did you ever have it come back and find out somebody took your senior picture and put horns and a goatee and a mustache? I did. Somebody did that to mine. I had a lot of jerks as friends. So I started doing it to theirs. But anyhow, at that moment when I opened up to my senior picture and saw that somebody put horns and a goatee on my picture, I felt violated. And every time the devil leads people to violate the image of God, they make a mockery of His image. So you've got to start asking questions like, what's the motivation behind all this? Well, it didn't come from God. So then if they're being influenced like this, they're not being influenced by God's Spirit. They're being influenced by a different spirit. And you and I, with the Word of God in front of us, the Holy Spirit inside us, and the blood of Christ covering us, have the authority to pray God loose them from that influence. Now, see, that's the problem. Somewhere, somebody has lied to you all that your prayer life needs to be defense only. I pray defense. God, help me with this problem. I'm being hurt. There's nothing wrong with praying that, but that's defense. God, you need to meet this need because I don't know what I'm going to do, and that's defense. God, I've got this guy at work who's just ruining my career out to get me. That's defense. There's nothing wrong with defense. But when did we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, stop being on the offense? You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel that God sought for a man to make up the hedge. See, in the book of Job, Job came to God and accused God of buying Job's loyalty. And he said, haven't you put a hedge about him so I can't get to him? And in Ezekiel, the Bible says, I sought for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land, and I found none. Who's standing in the gap for your boys and girls? Who's praying the hedge of God's protection? Do you understand how a hedge works? It's like a wall, and Satan's trying to reach your babies, and he can't. Why? Because God has put a hedge up. Who's praying those hedges up? If you're not praying for your kids, who is? If you're not begging God to loose them from the satanic mess they deal with at school, who's gonna? See, you got to get on the offensive and take the fight to Him. You have the Word of God in front of you. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, and you have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. All authority has been passed to His local church. That's us. So call on Him and ask God to bring down those strongholds. Ask God to put up a hedge around your babies. And say, God, don't let the devil have them. Don't let the devil get in there. Well, where in God's name does a public school have the right to change your child's records from one gender to the other without your consent? We're dealing with that right now with a 12-year-old. 12! Now you tell me, did that come from God? Okay, so by process, I only got one person who actually believes God's involved in this stuff. See, brothers and sisters, I love you, but you're playing defense and you're losing. It is time we play offense. Did you know Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what gates are? They're defensive. They're not offensive. So what was he talking about? That when he went to hell and led captivity captive and took the keys of death of hell, he kicked the gates of hell open and said, you cannot keep me. All authority is mine. And that authority has been placed on us as the blood-bought, blood-washed children of God. Now, I'm not talking about this goofy stuff you see on Supernatural or some other stupid TV show. I'm talking about real life influence from Satan. And you have the ability to either stand and pray up a hedge or stand back and watch the devil play. I mean, seriously, if the devil came over to your house and peeked in the front door and went, "Can I have playtime with Susie?" Would you go, "Why, sure. I don't want to seem insensitive or intolerant. Go right ahead. You can play with my little boy or my little girl." So when are we going to pray the hedge up? Now, the verses I'm looking at is Job 1:10, where the devil blames God and says, "Well, you've hedged him around and I can't get to him." Ezekiel 22:30, God says, "I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Jesus came to bring liberation to the captives. That's Isaiah 61:1. Jesus came to bring release to those that are bound. The actual word in Psalm 146:8 is bound. Sin blinds people. "I've been bowed down greatly," it says in Psalm 38:6. Sorrow binds people, and they need to be loosed. It is not, look, Christians get discouraged. Christians get depressed. Christians can even take their own life. But that didn't come from God. God didn't say, "Why don't you just end it all?" That didn't come from God. So by process of elimination, where'd it come from? Yes. "Well, I don't know that I believe that." Okay, do you remember when Jesus stood there and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he goes, "Blessed art thou." Why? Because flesh and blood didn't tell you that, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And then not 5 minutes later, he says, "No, you're not going down there to Jerusalem." And he goes, "Get behind me, Satan." And he points at Peter. Where did that thought that popped in Peter's head, that fell out his mouth, come from? By process of elimination, it didn't come from God. So where do these thoughts come from that you deal with? "Well, I really don't have a struggle with that." What about your babies? Who can't have an adult conversation for 2 minutes because their face is in a phone? Brothers and sisters, you better get on the offense because you're not going to be here to see them fully grown and raising their own kids, because we all die. And I'm here to tell you that you are God's people with the Holy Spirit inside you, with the Word of God in front of you, and the blood covering you from the top, and you have the ability to pray a hedge about your babies. You have the ability to loose people in your life. I've got nieces and nephews that are messing with this garbage. I've got people in this church, that families that are hurting and suffering and separating over this foolish, evil, wicked garbage coming out of Washington. And somebody better loose them from it. They're the ones that got to pray the hedge. So will you take the fight to Satan for others? In Psalm 89:40, it says, "Thou hast broken down all hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruins." That's all Jesus did. She sees this poor woman being abused and affected for 18 years without remedy. Bound down low, could not raise herself up because a demon was oppressing her from without. And he loosed her. And it says she immediately, look at this, verse 13, "And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was straight." She went, "Whoa!" And she glorified God. Now, why did God do miracles? So that people would understand, I am who I say I am. You know, there's no such thing as a lingering healing or a multiple phase healing with God. He healed everyone and everything instantaneously and purposely, and it was dramatic. The Bible says in Acts 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You're in a battle. Just because you can't see what's going on around you, don't mean it's not there. So get after it, because he doesn't sleep. The devil and his angels do not sleep. They do not take a vacation. They speak at every language. They travel at the speed of thought. They're more powerful than we are. But they're not more powerful than God. Amen. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. Right. The problem is we ignore God inside us. We ignore him. Now, the ruler of the synagogue gets all bent out of shape, verse number 14, with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And then he says, look at this, "and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work." Now, he is quoting the Ten Commandments. And listen, legalist people and false teachers always use the skin of the truth and stuff it with a lie. They add all these rules and they sound spiritual, but they're not actually scriptural when you actually dig in and read it. There are 6 days when men ought to work. That's right out of Exodus 20 and verse 9. And them there, in them therefore come thou and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now look what Jesus says. This is funny. This is funny. He gets right up in this guy's face. Now wait, this is what's incredible. He can't rebuke Jesus. Because he can't, if he acknowledges that Jesus worked a miracle, then he would have to acknowledge that Jesus is divine. And they never were able to discount the miracles because they were real. They couldn't call them false. They actually happened. So all they could do was either chastise the people who got healed or question the power that Jesus used to do the healing. Sounds like a modern day interview on news media, doesn't it? You don't have to actually deny what's going on. You just need to deny why I'm asking about it. You don't have to deny that these things are happening. You just need to find fault with my motives, and you can discredit the whole concept. You think this garbage has been going on for 10 or 15 years? This has been going on for 6,000 years of human existence. Because people are people, and they're sinners. And those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, they act like that because they are lost. So the ruler of that's why Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. There's only two families. There's the family of God, and then there's the family of Satan. And because we're sinners, we're born into the family of Satan. But it's only by being born again by the blood of Christ, repenting of our sin and trusting Christ, that we are born into the family of God. 1 John 5:1, he that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's when it happens, when we believe. And that's why Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar. So all false religion does is follow rules. So in verse 15, the Lord then answered and said, dude, she's been coming 18 years and you haven't done anything for her. Why was this guy mad? You ought to ask for motive. Why are you mad? He just showed him up. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? See, the Old Testament law forbid you to abuse your animals. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. So they saw it as cruelty to leave the donkey and the ox penned up all day Saturday without food and water. And it wasn't illegal for them in the writings of Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers or anything for them to go let the animal out, get him a bucket of water, you know, and take him out and get him some grass and take him back. That was not illegal. But Jesus called him on it and said, so you're telling me that this woman has no value compared to your silly donkey or your ox. This woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, who's been bound 18 years by Satan, has no value to you. It's all about your things rather than people. It's all about your ceremonies rather than compassion. It's all about your rituals instead of redemption. And that's the way false teachers are. They make elaborate external self-righteousness, look good, sound good, but they ignore the truth of God's word. And Jesus is like, you guys, you're actually going to go carry water to water this animal, and that's more work than me just going, you're loose. Who's a hypocrite now? And look, verse 16, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham? She's Jewish. She's from the family you're a family of. And you would rather I let her go to tomorrow just because of your traditions. I love traditions. All my kinfolk have lived into their 90s and had all of their mental faculties. That's a tradition I'd like to keep. Right? Some traditions are good. But traditions that trump the word of God are false teaching and they damn souls to hell. So Jesus says, This is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years. You've let Satan come to church with her all these years, and you've done nothing. But you'll go home and loose those animals for a few hours. Should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you more concerned about ceremony than compassion? I mean, what has to happen on a Sunday for you to feel like it was a good day? Jesus interrupt this man's program. He interrupt the program. Oh my gosh. We sing a song and then we pray and then we sing a song and we shake hands and we sing two more songs. And if anybody does anything different, oh, the heresy. Yeah. Right? I mean, even Baptists get involved in that sometimes. You just got, oh my gosh, they want to have a testimony right now. It's not on the list. It's not on the program. Huh? Can the Holy Spirit run around and do things a little differently? So let me ask, what has to happen? Do you have to have your parking spot you like, or you haven't had a good Sunday? Do you have to have your spot in the pew, your favorite pew? You know which one I'm talking about. And some of you have moved this morning, and you're not in your normal pew. Is that? That's why these two ladies always pick the front row, because nobody wants it. Huh? If you didn't get a donut today, and somebody just went, there was donuts? Huh? What has to happen for you to have an actual Sunday at church? And what if God decides to do something different? Amen. And when he'd said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. People, not situations. Souls, not conditions. Truth, not ceremony. Bible teaching, not self-righteousness. Now, why do you think Jesus would make a big deal about this? Because the kingdom of God is not like you think. And that's what he's saying to them. Let me tell you, boys, that's what he's just looking at these guys, these elders, and goes, the kingdom of God is not like you think it is. It's not this eternal, boring, we have to stand right, look right, talk right, smell right, act right, speak right, or we're not right. That's not what the kingdom of God is. A kingdom is a place where the king rules. So where does the king rule? Well, he rules in heaven, true, but where else does he rule? He doesn't rule on a throne in Jerusalem, not yet. That'll happen after the tribulation period. So where does he rule? He rules in the heart of man right now. In those that have trusted Christ as his Savior, this is the seat of power. This is where he sits on a throne. And he's like, look, guys, salvation is not like you think it is, guys. It's not a series of rituals, rites, or ceremonies. And that's why he says, unto what is the kingdom of God like? How shall I resemble it? That's a comparison. He says, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed to a great tree. That outward growth, something that is super small becomes something super big. And the fowls of the air lodge in the branches of it. Commentators say that's salvation, a picture of the gospel seems so insignificant. It's just God loves you. You're a sinner and fallen short, so God sent his son to die for you. And if you'll trust him as your Savior, you're saved. Seems so insignificant. I can put it on the back of a 3x5 card. I've actually put it on the back of a business card before. But when it gets rooted in the life of a believer, it changes the world. Then he says, and again, what shall I like in the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, that's yeast, which a woman hid in 3 measures of meal. That word hid means it works silently and invisibly and persistently and thoroughly permeates till the whole are leavened. Do you see that? See, that's how it actually works, boys. That's what he's saying to them. It's not, I have to wear your robes. I have to have the word of God in little boxes wrapped around my wrists. It's not the embroidery collars and things with the word of God in it. It's not the dietary laws, and it's not all of the other rules that you've added to make the Sabbath the worst day of the week. It's something insignificant that'll overtake the world. It's something small that when it gets inside, permeates from the inside out the entire life of a believer. So let me ask a question. Are you a contagious Christian? Has salvation taken root in you and is now permeating all aspects of your life? Now, it's a growth process. I mean, you get saved, you're born again, you're going to heaven. But you know, it says that we're born like babies and we have to learn to walk and talk and feed ourselves and clean up our messes. And as salvation, as we turn over more parts of our life to the Lord, it permeates our life and it makes a difference that no one else can explain because it's coming from the inside out, not the outside in. And that's what the Jews were thinking. If you'll do all this outside stuff, it'll somehow get down inside your heart and change you. No. It starts on the inside and it works its way out. So what do you care about? Are you more about compassion or ceremony? Are you more about the soul or following a program? See, the kingdom of God is not like we think or like the world thinks. It's an inside out, not an outside in. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is your faith worth having? Is it spreading and permeating not only your life, but the office you work in, the community, the family you live with? Is it permeating the family? You know, mom and dad, your kids will not go to heaven on your faith. But if your faith isn't worth you having, why would they want to have their own? Our Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you and we are thankful that we have all the tools we need to battle in this world. That God, we can pray and we can call upon thee to loose those that are bound in the lies of Satan, that are blinded to the truth of the gospel. We can pray, God, and loose them who are bound in false religion. We can also pray, God, and ask you to pull down the strongholds in people's minds that keep them from understanding the truth. And Father, today we ask that you would bring to mind people in our life that need us to pray and ask you to loose them. God, bring to mind people today that, especially our kids that need a hedge prayed around them so that Satan cannot have his playtime with them. We ask God today that you would put us on the offensive rather than just playing defense in our prayers. But God, we have to first know that we're saved. And today, if there's one among us, God, that's not saved, give them the courage to step out and come and receive Jesus as their Savior. But for us, your children, Father, the devil has lied to us that we have no effect and no recourse when we have every opportunity to change the things around us through prayer. Father, let us today commit to offensive faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. This is your opportunity. If you died today and you're not sure 100% you're going to heaven, we need to go ahead and put a stake in the ground and fix that today. Whatever you're trusting in, if it's anything other than the shed blood of Christ, you're missing it. As she plays,
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me
that tug in your heart to come do business with God. That's from Him. That's from God.
Jesus,
that's Him. That's conviction. That's Him. The devil doesn't want you to pray. The devil doesn't want you to come down here and make a decision. The devil doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to try to ignore it and go home.
Had left a crimson stain.
And if you go home unchanged, it won't be God's fault.
It white as snow.
So pray.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the land. leper's spots.
Who will be loosed?
And melt.
Who will stay bound?
The heart of
stone. It's up to us to pray.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne,
some of this may be new to some folks. But yet, as you saw today, it's just in the Bible.
Complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat.
Sing it with us.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Victory is ours, brothers and sisters. Victory is ours. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We claim that victory today in the lives of our children and lives of our family. We pray, God, you'd build a hedge about our children. Build a hedge about our families. Father, for your glory. That way we know the things that get inside are the things you're doing for your glory. That we're to face to make us more like Jesus. And Father, today we pray that you would loose these children that struggle. These people who are hurting. These people who are bound. And God, you would glorify yourself in and through them for your own testimony and for your own word's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Bruce.